It's been a while. I hope you're all okay. Are we all good? Good, aren't we? Walls. Walls are funny things, aren't they? It's great to hear about this, you know, getting outside the walls and looking over the top. And walls are strange and bizarre things because on one hand, they make us feel safe, don't they? It's like, yeah, we're safe. And they also make it easy to do stuff because we've got some walls that we can do things inside and we can leave our stuff out and it's going to be safe and we've got the roof on and we can be together and we know who belongs because we're the people who are inside the walls and when we belong together and we fit with each other and we're relevant to each other and we understand each other even though we're all a little bit weird because you get a bit weird when you've been a Christian for a while, don't you? Yeah, sort of a bit of weirdness grows in there. But there comes that time where you're like, we're supposed to be about what's outside the walls. You know, the walls were here to bring more people into and so that we could come and huddle together for a while and then get sent back out again and we could go out and we can come back in and we can lick our wounds and we can get taught and we can get re-envisioned and we can get inspired and we can be reminded of the ancient truths and the old truths and the things that we believed in and the things that we believe in, things that we've built our lives and we can get reminded of them and we can have those things renewed in our hearts and renewed in our spirits so that we can go out again. So that we can meet our neighbours and talk to our friends and get involved in clubs and societies and things and take the gospel with us as we go like lambs sent out amongst this world, kind of vulnerable. Walls, they're funny things. What is over the wall? And have we got anything of relevance to offer? That's what I want to talk about tonight. What's over the wall? And have we got anything of relevance to offer? And I want to suggest that we do. I want to suggest that we've got something of huge relevance. So I want to say we've got many, many, many things of relevance to offer. But most fundamentally, I want to talk about one aspect of that. And we'll get there. You all know the Alpha Course, don't you? Yeah. And the Alpha Course's original slogan, I don't know what it is now, but the original slogan was, Christianity, boring, irrelevant, untrue, ? Remember that, yes? Yeah? And if there was one criticism aimed at church in our land, other than hypocrisy, which is probably one that would get over, it would be that issue of relevance, that the church is irrelevant, that it's big, grey buildings that are cold, that we come into, that have, you know, they're good when we want a wedding, they're good when we want a christening, but they haven't really got anything of relevance to offer to us. And I would suggest that that would be what the majority of people living in our communities think. It's not that they particularly dislike the church, it's just like, well, what has it got to do with me? What has it got to do with me? And that actually is an indictment on us, isn't it? It's an indictment on us that people could get to that point and people could feel that way. I understand why it happens, okay? We get stuck in a rut, yeah? It doesn't start as a rut, it starts as a groove. Yeah, we're in a groove, we're in a Christian groove, it's groovy, baby. And we're there and we're with our new congregation, our new friends, our new, you know, I even called you a congregation. We're not even friends, are we? We're not a group of friends, we're a congregation. We're not a community, we're a community. That's even a weird word, isn't it, really? You know, we're not just a group, we're not a group of people, we're not something normal anymore. We're a congregation, we're a fellowship. We're this, that, or the other. And we get into this groove and it's new and it's great and we experience this forgiveness and we experience this community. Community, and it's amazing, but that groove can become a rut. And it can become a place where, even if there weren't walls before, that we go around the groove so many times that the groove gets so deep that the sides of the groove become the walls. And then we have to kind of like peek out over the top again to see what they are. And we don't ever mean to get there. We're just kind of enjoying where we are, don't we? Yeah? We're just enjoying where we are. I love it. I love it in church. I love coming here today, and it's kind of like I've not been away, and I've seen people like Sean and loads of like really familiar faces that I've not seen for a while, and you come in, it's like, well, you never left. It's great. It's amazing. It's that heart and that connection, and it's amazing, and it's good. But the longer that we're in that groove sometimes, the more we lose touch with non-Christians. So it's a fact. The longer that you're a Christian, the less non-Christians you know and spend time with. Why? Because you're spending time with all your new friends. Normal. The longer that we spend away from people outside the church and inside, and we spend inside the church, our values genuinely and rightly change. Don't they? You know, I hope they do. Our values change. So that not only don't we spend as much time with people, but when we do spend time with them, it's kind of uncomfortable. The conversation isn't something we want to be involved in all the time anymore. The places that they go are places that we don't really feel comfortable going anymore. The things that they do are things that we don't really feel comfortable doing anymore. And that's right, isn't it? Because we've been changed. We've not just joined a club. We've received the gospel into our lives, and the forgiveness of Christ Jesus, and then the regenerating work of the Spirit has changed us. We're new. We're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and we like the new that's come. And we're not so happy with what we've been, and we want more of what we're going to. And so we become what Jesus describes as strangers in the world. Foreigners, aliens, strangers in the world, sojourners, people no longer belonging but moving through. And so remaining relevant becomes something of a challenge, something of a discipline, something that we don't want to do, but we kind of have to choose to do. But that doesn't excuse us. You see, relevance is at the heart of the Christian faith. Right at the heart of who we are. Why? Because we have truth. Big T, capital T, letter T, truth. We have truth. We have the gospel, the good news, the truth of how sinful human beings, people like me, people like you, were estranged from a perfect and holy God and yet can be reconciled to that same Heavenly Father through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have that message. Big T truth, mega truth, truth applicable to everybody, everywhere, at every time, in every nation, from every background, no exclusions, truth available to all. And if we are to be relevant, you know what I think? I think that we need to know not just what we believe, but we really need to know why we believe what we believe. And we need to do a job of not just belonging, but we need to do a job of understanding what we belong to and why we belong to it. It needs to go deeper than I feel safe here. It needs to go deeper than I feel comfortable here. It needs to go deeper than this is a place I can belong and I can be safe. It needs to go more to a place of deep root. It needs to go to a place of eternal root. It needs to go to a place of not just receiving, but of contributing. It needs to go to a place of not just being part of the crowd, but actually understanding the whys and the whats and taking on the DNA of Christ, taking on that divine nature that he promises us, becoming something like him, becoming an adopted child of God, becoming not just a visitor in the house of God, but becoming a child and a member of the family of God. This is the gospel. This is what we have to offer. This is the big T truth that we have. It's about relevance. You know, truth is always relevant. Gravity, the next time you fall, will be relevant to you. It will. Momentum is true and is relevant when you bang into something. Electricity is true and relevant when you flip a switch on when you're trying to go to the loo at night time. You want it there. Our light is out on the hallway at the moment. We have four children living in our house. Hallways are dangerous, dangerous places in the nighttime. My goodness, Lego, the tiniest of toy, and yet the most painful of objects when trodden on in the middle of a night outside the daughter's bedroom where the squeal cannot emanate from your mouth for relief. You have to hold it in. Truth has always, is always, and forever will be relevant. It's why our society at the moment is trying to throw truth out, because it doesn't want it to be relevant. It doesn't want truth to be relevant. It wants to do its own thing. We want to do our own thing. We want to shake off what we perceive to be restraint and be free and open our wings and find the freedom and the joy and the loveliness inside ourselves. We don't want the big truth that's outside of ourselves that we need to buy into and belong to. We want somehow to be that all ourselves. You know, not only that, not only is that truth relevant, but Jesus modeled relevance for us in the most unimaginable, in the most gracious, in actually the most shocking way that Jesus described in the Bible as being the way, the truth, and the life, made God relevant to us by coming in flesh. I mean, how much more relevant can you get? Not just a writing, not just a book, not just a vision, not just the Ten Commandments, not just this, but God decided that he was going to come in flesh as a person to be relevant to you and to be relevant to me. It's amazing. We call this the incarnation. And if you struggle with the word incarnation, just remember this, is the way I remember it, is that I like chili. As you can tell, I like many kinds of food. But chili is one of my favorite food. Chili con carne is chili with meat, yeah? Yeah? The incarnation is God in flesh, in meat. So every time you eat chili from now on, you can remember that Jesus came and lived for you, and it'll be amazing. So eat lots of chili, because you can eat it and say, Jesus came as a man in flesh, in meat. Yes, are we there? We're there. God in flesh, okay? This is, it's a big idea of our faith, isn't it? I've just given you all an excuse to eat chili. It's very good. That Jesus came, that God came in flesh, incarnate, in flesh, that he put on flesh, that he was born as a baby, that he lived for us, that he died for us, that he rose again to us, to demonstrate that he's got something to do with you, that he's relevant to you. He is relevant anyways. Let me tell you, he doesn't owe us anything. Graham prayed, you know, the grace of God that's given to us that none of us deserve, and that's true. But Jesus wanted to show, God wanted to show his relevance to you so much that he was born as a baby, lived as a man, went through all temptations, all sufferings that you can imagine, so that you would understand that, and so that you might accept that, and so that you might live in the freedom of that. And that is what we carry, and that is what we hold, and that is why no matter what is at the other side of the wall, we have a relevant message. A relevant message. That there is good news, that the kingdom of God is near, that the kingdom of God is here, that you people can be reconciled to their creator, to their God, that they can be adopted, that they can be forgiven, that they can be made new. This is a relevant message brought by a relevant God in a relevant way to you and to me. The big idea is this, that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, left his glorious place in heaven, his rightful place. He came through a virgin birth, which is important but bizarre, to live amongst us as a man and as God all at the same time. If you want another big word, every time we don't understand things properly, we give it a big name. We call it the hypostatic union. Two natures. God and man in one person. That just means we don't really get it. We call it something clever. We sound clever. We move on quickly. That's what we're doing now. The word incarnate literally means in flesh, like I just said. And the big idea is this. It tells us that God loves us so much that he was willing to send, the Father was willing to send his Son into the world in order to demonstrate that love to you, in order to be relevant to our time, in order to be relevant to us, in order to be relevant to the world. Do you feel the gravity of that? It's heavy. It's wondrous for us, and it's weighty. It's a truth that we've had demonstrated to us, but that's not where it stops. It's a truth we have entrusted to us. It's a responsibility that Christ carried out for you and for me, and that Christ carried out for the people outside the walls, but it's a responsibility that we carry as his body, as his hands, as his feet. It's a message that we take. It's a truth that we bear. But more than that, it's not just something we talk about. It's something that we live. It's something that we eat. It's something that we drink. It's something that we speak. It's something that, it's the way we forgive. It's the way we love. It's the way we serve. It's the way we spend time and invest. It's the way we sacrifice. It's the way we suffer. It's the way we smile and choose joy through all those things. So how is Jesus come in flesh relevant to the people across the wall? First of all, he came to reveal God to men. He came to reveal God to men. John 1, 16 through 18. For from his fullness we have all received. I just want to stop there for a moment. I love that sentence. From his fullness. It's not lacking. It's not from what he had left over. It's from his fullness. His great fullness. We have all received what? Grace upon grace. From his fullness, he's got lots of it.
It's a fullness of grace, and he's given it to you, and he's given it to me, and there's enough for us, plenty. There's enough to flow over the walls. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So here, the Apostle John tries to explain to us through this great mystery of the Trinity that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And there is little more necessary and therefore little more relevant to you and to me and to the people over the wall than grace and truth. We need it, don't we? The law came through Moses. It was truth. But, ouch. It was like truth. It's like, the wall's too big, Lord. We can't even jump to see over it. There's no ladder big enough. We can't get round it. So wide. We can't get round. We can't get under it. We can't get over it. We can't get through it. It was truth. But we need grace. Jesus brought grace and truth. But then John goes on to say that no one has ever seen God. And God, in essence, is unknowable to us, except that to which he makes himself known. We can't see him. We can't smell him. The Bible tells us in Romans that we can sort of sense him through nature and have an understanding, and that no one's without excuse for that. But that's because God's chosen to reveal himself to us through that which is created. But if that was all we experienced of God, I guess that would be great. But that wasn't enough for him. In his mercy, in his grace, the only God, it says, who is at the Father's side, so the only God who's at God's side, has made him known. Jesus is the revelation in flesh of the Father, that Jesus is God in flesh revealed, that we can know God through the life of Jesus Christ, through the words of Jesus Christ, through the actions of Jesus Christ, through the teachings of Jesus Christ, through that which the Spirit reminds us of Jesus Christ, that he is a revelation. He is God in flesh, that he makes God known to us. It makes it possible for us to know God, and we are stumbling in the dark without his coming in flesh. And this is the reading now that I forgot to do at the beginning, so sorry, Nina, there we go. Colossians 1, 15 to 17, that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. That which cannot be seen, seen. The firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. I mean, that's big, isn't it? He created everything, and he did it for himself. I'm going to create everything. It's created, and it's for me to enjoy, he said. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you see how wonderful that is? It's amazing. It is truly wonderful that God decided to reveal himself to you and to me in a way that we could grasp, literally. Literally grasp, get hold of, shake hands with, bump up alongside, reach out and touch for help. Someone that we could reach out and touch, somebody that we could take a cup of water to, somebody that we could be healed by, touched by, taught by, loved by, hugged by, consoled by, wept over with. That he came like that. He imaged God in flesh, in character, in power, in glory, and especially at the cross. It's a really, really big deal. It's a huge deal, and it's a really relevant deal. Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, every human, every quasar, every amoeba, every planet, every speck of dust. He was instrumental in the creation of all that exists, whether we've seen it or whether we haven't. It could be the farthest distant corner of the universe, and we've never perceived it or understood it, but he made it. Everything. Everything. And he's concerned for you, and he's concerned for me. It was done by him, it was done for him, for his own glory, for his own pleasure, by his own power, by his own will. And yet his love for you and his desire to make you complete by demonstrating that glory to you went to the lengths that he allowed himself to be born as a baby to a teenage girl in a really small town in very poor circumstances to grow up and have to flee for his life as a refugee to another country, to have to grow up and look after the family business, to go to school, to cry, to hurt himself, to cut himself, to graze himself, to whatever, to do all those things that you and I have been through and done, that the creator of all things, for who, through whom all was created and for whom everything was created, did that for you and did that for me to demonstrate relevance to us, to be relevant to us. That is an act of mercy. That is an act of grace. He came to provide an example for living. 1 Peter 2, 21-25. For to this you have been called. Okay, that's a big sentence as well, isn't it? For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus is relevant to our time because he didn't just copy Moses in giving us an expected standard. If Jesus had come and lived for us and lived a perfect life, what would that have been like? If that was where it had stopped, if he'd lived this perfect life and died happily of old age, where would we be? We'd have the law lived out, wouldn't we? We'd have this standard lived out. We'd have this, what have we just read there, that he didn't sin. There was never even deceit in his mouth. And we'd have this example laid out for us to follow, which would be great, but it would be another unattainable, unassailable thing in our way. Keep stepping on that. I'm just going to move it. Sorry. So he's relevant because he didn't just do that, but he demonstrated for us how we should live as adopted children of our Father. The steps that he showed us, obviously he never went through repentance and salvation because he didn't need to, but he demonstrated to us obedience to the command of God by being baptized. And he demonstrated to us being filled by the Holy Spirit so that for life and for power and for ministry. He demonstrated those things to us for power, for life, and for service. So they include, Jesus' teachings include service, they include teaching, they include preaching, healing and restoration. These are all parts of the examples that he gave us. They include being rejected, being misunderstood, being betrayed, and yet loving and forgiving through all of this in obedience to our Father for our glory. He demonstrated how it should be. I think it's so important. You know, when Jesus was baptized and John said, hang on, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. And he said, no. It's so that all righteousness might be fulfilled. He did that, I think, as a demonstration to us. He's God. Did he need to be filled with the Spirit? I don't know. It's probably debatable. But he was filled with the Spirit and went on in the power of the Spirit, I think, as an example for us. So he lived for us. He died for us. He set that example for us. John 20, 21-23, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you withhold forgiveness to any, it is withheld. So Jesus not only comes in a relevant way, he commands us to go in a relevant way, yeah? We are now, by nature, adopted sons and daughters of God, are we not? We are, and we are in a really nice community here with the other adopted sons and daughters of God, and it's great. But he says, you know, leave the comfort sometimes. Go out and be misunderstood. Take the message out in flesh and in words and in writing and in drama and in whatever else you might want to do. Take it out there. Sometimes it will be received great, sometimes it won't, but go and do that. As the Father sent me, so send I you, in the power of the Spirit, with this agenda of the forgiveness of sins, not withholding forgiveness from anybody. Jesus also came to provide a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 10, 1-10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written for me in the scroll of the book." When he said the above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these offered according to the law." Then he offered, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified, made clean through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. That's a relevant message. Once and for all. So Jesus is relevant to our time because in coming in flesh and living perfectly and then laying down his life for us in our place, he took on himself the penalty of our sin once and for all. There's no need for religious sacrifice anymore. You're not turning up to church to make God happy with you. You're not doing your prayers every morning in order to deviate God's wrath from you. You're not reading enough Bible every morning so that you don't have a really bad day because God's blessing doesn't follow you that day. You're doing those things because of out of gratitude for what God's done for you and because you're connected with him and because you know that being planted in the word and planted in prayer and planted in a community of believers, that's good for you because that's what God says is good for you. But we no longer have to relentlessly, fruitlessly, perpetually make our own offering for our own sins. Fruitlessly, perpetually, relentlessly. That's what it was like. That's a relevant message. Stop trying to be good enough. You can't be. Accept forgiveness. Accept a new heart. Accept the regenerating work in the Spirit. Be made new. Be made new. Be born again. That is a relevant message. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." That's a relevant message, isn't it? We're all born in Adam's line. Hey guys, death, good to be avoided. We've got a solution. In Christ all shall be made alive. This is why the incarnation is so important, so relevant. Only a human could pay a price for human sin, and yet every human is born in Adam's line under sin. So we're all born in debt. We're all born with this knowledge that we need to get better, that we need to make ourselves better, that we're not good enough. We know that, don't we? Deep in the fiber of who we are, we know that there's something wrong. We know that there's something flawed. We know that there's something that, and we spend our whole lives fighting and trying to make that pain go away. But we can't. Every human since the very first people have been born sinful and therefore unable to make amends for the sin of themselves, let alone anybody else. And yet the debt is owed. But it can't be met because we're all perpetrators and none of us are saviors. We're hopelessly lost without divine intervention. Hopelessly lost. We're all in Adam's line, inheritors of Adam's condition, sin and death. So in steps God. Again, literally. You know, literally. Steps in, like in through the door. As God, through the virgin birth, breaks Adam's line and becomes flesh himself, but somehow of a different nature than any other human being that's ever gone before. Ha! Wow! It's important, isn't it? This doctrine stuff, this theology stuff. Yeah, this stuff that we don't like to think about. It's good to know it's relevant, isn't it? This is the pillars. These are the piles on which our faith are built. And they go down not just to bedrock. They go down into eternity. They go into the very stuff of who God is and what he does and why he does it. They make us who we are. And they are that on which we can stand and be sure. But we need to understand this stuff. Because you can be made new because of that. Because Jesus broke that line. Because a man was born who was fully God and who was fully man. And that's a relevant message to you. And it's a relevant message to the people outside the wall. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil or of the evil one. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Jesus is relevant to our time because his coming in flesh overcame forever our enemy, the deceiver. Once you're a Christian, you kind of look and you think, well, why does everybody carry on the same way that they do? And I know we kind of carry on that way a bit ourselves and we shouldn't, which just means we're really stupid. But it's like, you know, we would all agree, wouldn't we, that, you know, police shouldn't use entrapment techniques. I was thinking about this the other day, but that's what the devil does. He entraps us, doesn't he? The devil comes along as like our buddy and says, hey, let's go and have a good time. We're going to go over here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do the other. And then as soon as you do it, he goes to God and he says, look what he did. I'm accusing him. Like, hang on a minute, your idea. That's what the devil does all the time. And yet we think that this sin lark is so fun. And people are walking around thinking, yeah, we're having lots of fun. I'm free. And the devil's going, oh, look, you know, he did this, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this. Foolishness. The devil has been sinning since the beginning, deceiving humanity and misrepresenting God as he attempts to usurp God and put himself in his place. And through his many schemes and deceptions, he destroys people's lives by causing them to imitate him and do the same. To say that I don't need God, I'm going to be my own savior, I'm going to get my own way out of this, I'm going to make myself good enough. But Jesus forever broke that power over your life, forever broke that power over my life when he ended and destroyed the inevitability of sin. Wow. He broke that. He broke that for you. Allowing us to see straight through the devil's schemes, which are just so really easy to see through if we just take a little bit of time and ignore what we really feel like doing and think about what we should do. Christ's life, death, and resurrection make it possible for us to be forgiven, restored, and made new. And finally, the reason that Jesus is so relevant to our time, so relevant to the people over the wall's time, is because it's just the way that God decided to do it. Luke 1, 31 to 33, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is a quote of an Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah. You know, since the very first sin, God has been promising a way out. God has been promising salvation. God has been promising to crush the devil's head. God promised throughout the Old Testament things like this, Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin would be with child. In Micah, that out of Bethlehem, a savior would come. Again, in Isaiah, that this baby would be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the incarnation proves relevant to our time because it is God's chosen method to bring about the salvation of mankind. If it's how God chose to do it, then that's the way that works, and that's what we need to say okay to. That's what we need to buy into. That's what we need to grab hold of. That's what makes it relevant. You see, it's God's universe. We've read that everything was created through him and for him, that he sets the standard, that he sets the rules, that it's his standard we fall short of, that he says that we must find a way, you know, to be made right, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet it's his will that none should perish and all should be saved, and he made a way. He walked into the room. He stepped in your place. He was born as a baby. You could take him by the hand. You could touch him. He could touch you. It occurred just as he promised, and it succeeded just as he planned. That's good, isn't it? That's relevant. I think it's relevant. It's relevant because we can now belong to a kingdom, and we can worship a king who is just and is true and is infinitely satisfying and is able to lead us and guide us and protect us and see us safely home. That's relevant to me. I want those things. I want to follow somebody who knows what they're doing. I want to be cared for by somebody who loves me with an unfailing, unconditional love. I want to be satisfied in the deepest reaches of my life. I want that satisfaction. I want that cavity within that eternity within to be filled. And he does that. The incarnation matters, and being relevant to our time matters, because this is the hope for the world and not just the hope for the weird. It's the hope for the world, not just the hope for the weird. They'll all become weird. It'll be okay. They'll fit right in. They will. But it's the hope for the world. The hope, the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to the Father except by him. It's a relevant message, and it's a weighty responsibility. It's hope for you. I found it hope for me. And we must all do all that we can to, one, understand the relevance of the gospel, and then to conduct ourselves enthusiastically in the service of the King. You know, you are never going to evangelize your friends in your area if you don't understand the gospel. If you don't understand why you believe what you believe, if the first time somebody asks you a question, you're going, oh, I'm not really sure, I'll ask my pastor about it. You know, that's fine. That's a good thing to do, is to say, if you don't know, I'll go and ask my pastor about it. That's very good. But we need to know this stuff. We need to know why our message is relevant. We need to just think back a few years to what made it relevant to me. What is my story? You are relevant. Because the incarnation happened as God become flesh, but now the Spirit lives in you. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you to make you new, to remind you of the things that Christ said, to cause in you the life of Christ, to come not just for your salvation and not just for your eternal security, but for your function and for your witness, and to give you the words to say at the right time, and to give you the things to do and the places to go and the people to see, and to help you and to guide you and direct you and love you and shape you and make you like Christ. You are the incarnation now. We are the body of Christ. I'm going to ask the music group to come back up. Are you expecting to come back up? Yeah, come back up then. That's good. We'll finish with a song. Is that all right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Hey, grand. And I'll just before I pray, I just want to give a couple of opportunities, really. And the first one is this. Is that tonight you might, for the first time, have realized that Jesus is relevant to you. That might be for the first time that you've gone, light bulb. That you might realize for the first time that Jesus is relevant to you, that the church is relevant to you, that the message of Christianity, that the cross is relevant to you, because it is, it's relevant to all of us. And today is a great day to own your sin, to understand your inability to deal with it, and to accept Jesus' help. There is no day like today for that. He came in flesh not to trap you or to condemn you, but to set you free. And I just want to give you the opportunity tonight, if you want to be set free from your sin, if you want to be set free from your enemy, if you want to be brought into the kingdom of God and into the family of God, then this is a great opportunity. And when we're singing the final song, everybody will stand up. Just make your way to the front row, and Andrew can pray with you, or I can pray with you, or there are other people who could do that and talk with you and help you to understand a bit more and help you on the next few steps after that. That would be a great thing to do. Likewise, maybe you have understood this, but you know that somewhere along the line you let go of Jesus' hand. You know he stepped in, and you know you could take him by the hand, but somewhere along the line you've kind of let go, and you've kind of wandered on your own a little bit, and You've looked for relevance in other places. And I just want to ask you tonight, how long till you accept that only Jesus can make you whole? That only Jesus can satisfy that infinite thirst of your soul with the infinite satisfaction of himself? Today is a great day to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. So Jesus, I thank you from the bottom of my heart, and I guess from the edges of my comprehension, that you came as a man. That you stepped in the room for me, that you stepped in the room for all these people here. That you were born, that you were dependent on parents. That you went through puberty. That you grew into a man, that you took responsibility, that you lived perfectly, not with a silver spoon in your mouth, but through all kinds of opposition and misunderstanding and betrayals. You experienced every joy and you experienced every sorrow of our lives. And you did it, I guess, for yourself, but you also did it for me. You did it for everyone in this room. And I just pray that if tonight this is someone's opportunity to receive you for the first time, that you will just let them know by your spirit in their heart right now that that is what they should do, and that they would come to the front during our last song. We love you, Lord Jesus, and I pray that we might somehow, as a community, as believers, as adopted sons and daughters, that we might somehow be a shadow of what you were when you walked amongst us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.